You would open your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the epistle of 1 John. We'll continue our study this morning. We find ourselves here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Now, as we've been going through 1 John, we've noted as 1 John is a book of proof, evidences. It's not what we say that's going to produce joy and confidence, but it's what I am. It's what I do. And that's what John is trying to point out here in this epistle. What he wants to do is he wants to give us confidence. He wants to give us joy. But in order for us to receive that confidence or receive that joy, there has to be an understanding that the joy and the confidence doesn't come through what I say I am, what I say I want to do. But the joy and the confidence comes through the actual doing of these things. And so we recognize that our belief in Christ, that confidence in his work, is evidenced by responding to his gift of eternal life with actions. And your actions are either going to promote, they will increase, or they will purge your joy and your confidence of your salvation. As we've been going through, we've noted there's really two key verses. The first is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And he declares this, I write these things. There's a reason he's writing this epistle. And so he says, I write these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There's a key. He's writing this epistle so that we would have fullness of joy, that you wouldn't have those doubts. You wouldn't have those areas of a questioning. The second is found in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John here didn't want his readers or us questioning the reality of the work of Jesus Christ. But you know as well as I do that the enemy can come in. The enemy can, plant those seeds of doubt and wreak havoc upon your life. When your life, the life that you live, is a life of compromise. As you're compromising, the enemy has a way of just getting in and just wreaking havoc. But as you're walking in the light, as you're walking those things, when the enemy comes in, what happens? Absolutely nothing. You have that full armor of God, and you're able then to withstand. Now, as we've been going through 1 John, we know it's broken into four sections. The first is the proofs of fellowship. We were looking at that the first couple of weeks, but now we're looking at the prudence of fellowship warnings. We're going to be looking at that this week and next week, and then we'll look at the practices of fellowship as we get into chapter 3 through the middle part of chapter 4. And then as we conclude with chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the praise of fellowship. Well, this morning we're going to slow down just a little bit because it's a hugely important section. We're going to be looking at only three verses of the second chapter this morning. So if you would, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. As we're looking at this prudence of fellowship, dealing with the warnings, we're seeing here first the sense of separation. God calls us to separate ourselves from loving the world. In other words, remember there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, listen, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two. You'll either love one and you'll hate the other, or he says, you'll be loyal to one and you'll despise the other. He says, you cannot love both God and mammon. Mammon, of course, being the what you would receive from the world. And so he makes that note there. He says, be careful that your heart is not divided. Because once your heart is divided, your loyalties will also be divided. There's also that warning that we see when he wrote to the churches there in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, where he said, listen, this I have against you. You are neither hot nor cold. You're neither on fire. You're neither loving me, but you're just kind of like mediocre. The desire that you have for me and for my kingdom has been tainted, and ultimately we recognize that it comes from the taintings of the world. As we're seeing these things, he opens up in this passage there in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, as you know, that the Greek has different classifications in this word love. Now, this is that word that we would call agape. This is that where you're completely given over to, where you have this great passion towards. Now, as we look to these things, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So often the world is coveting the things that it can get. In other words, you know, he who has the most toys wins, right? I mean, that's kind of how it works. That the more that you have, the more successful you are. And yet in the kingdom of God, it's almost just the opposite. He said, what, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? What? Learn to be a servant of all. So the world has one mentality. The kingdom of God has another mentality. And yet we recognize that the world here is coveting the things of the world. They want to receive more and more and more. And the world is feeding into it. The world is feeding into saying, listen, you need entertainment. You need joy. You need all these things to increase your happiness. And ultimately, the reason they need all those things to try to fill a void is because what? They have a void. They have this empty part of their lives that God should be filling. And because God isn't in that void, filling it with his love and his purposes, the world is now looking for something. But yet the reality is we as Christians, we buy into this system. And we simply say, listen, I want the things of the world. I want to have this enjoyment. I want to have these pleasures. Now, keep in mind that God doesn't say you can't have any pleasures of the world. But make sure that it's not the heart that you have. But that your passion isn't just given over to the world. Because when that happens, the question that you have to ask yourself is this. Why are we coveting the things of the world? Aren't the things that God has supplied enough? Well, so often, we don't ask that question. The reason that we covet the things of the world is because we're not satisfied with what God has given to us. Now, when you're satisfied with what God has given to you, you can actually take the things of the world and use them, what? To further the kingdom. And what a glorious thing that that is. We have many opportunities to take the things of the world and what to give the gospel with it. Right now, the world is caught up in spend, spend, spend. I don't know if you know what just a couple of days ago was. It's called Black Friday. Yeah. It's called the day that everyone has to get to the store to buy more and more things on credit. And if you're really wise, to buy it without credit. But the interesting thing is the whole thing of the world is what? It's coveting, it's spending, it's getting. And yet, the opportunity that we have as Christians is the world is saying, listen, Christmas is the time to receive. And you can let them know, absolutely, you're right. Christmas is the time to receive. God has given us the greatest of gifts. And I want to give that gift to you and know this, it's free. It doesn't run up your credit card. It doesn't empty your bank account. It's simply having a relationship and sharing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And such a simple message of love that we begin to have the privilege to share as Christians. And yet so often we're caught up with the things of the world. And the world has a way of pulling us. And then we find ourselves that when we're caught up in coveting the things of the world, what? We're divided in our hearts. And I want to make this very, very clear. I said it earlier. I'm going to say it one more time. This message is not to declare that you can't have the things of the world. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not trying to say, hey, let's all become, you know, monks and nuns and get rid of everything. What I'm saying is just be careful that your heart doesn't become divided. I've known some incredible Christians that have been blessed with a tremendous amount to be able to give and to share, but they use it. Their heart is set on Jesus Christ. And they use these things of the world to promote relationships. that they can be able to share Jesus Christ. And so that's the heart, and that's the warning that here John is trying to say. He's not saying, hey, listen, don't have anything in the world. What he's saying is be careful that your passions aren't overwhelmed by the world. And so he sets this warning, do not love the things, do not be given over to, do not make that your priority. Make sure that you recognize that when the Father gives to you, and what does the Father gives to you, it's sufficient. Are you content with the things that he's given you? Now, if you're not content, then you need a question. Then you need to do that heart check, because we've noted that 1 John is what? It's the book of proofs. And the proof is, first of all, are you content in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you content with the things that God has given to you? And if you are, then let the overflow be what? I want to minister your kingdom, Lord. But if you're not content, and if you have this struggle within you that you need more and more things of the world, then be careful, because that's telling you that your heart is divided. And when your heart is divided, that's where the warnings come in. Now, the question is, are we coveting the things of the world? There was a passage, and I want you to actually turn there. Turn to the book of Joshua. Now, in the book of Joshua, we recognize that the children of Israel are coming into the promised land. In the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, we begin to see how the children of Israel are about to conquer something that they couldn't do on their own. They're now around the walls of Jericho. And we've talked about what Jericho is, a massive city, massive walls. And the children of Israel have absolutely no tools at their disposal to what? To lay siege upon the city, to try to break down their walls. They just can't do it. The place is massive. But yet what God says is this, I want you simply by faith to trust in me. I want you to march around the city and say nothing. Nothing? Yes, absolutely nothing. You can't say a word. Now, that's actually good, because can you imagine if you had to walk around the city with me at your side? And here I am thinking, man, those walls are big. Those walls are huge. Those walls are thick. We're never going to get in. We're never going to get in. And you'd be walking with me, and all I would be doing, what? Sowing seeds of doubt. So what God would say is, listen, fool, shut your mouth. You're not going to say anything. You're not going to distract anyone. You're not going to take away the faith from anyone. But everyone is going to do what? They're going to have to check their own hearts. They're going to have to check and see what their eyes see versus what God has spoken. And they're going to have to walk a walk of faith, everyone by themselves. And so you're walking around this entire city, what? Once a day. For 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times. But at the end of the seventh time, you're going to get this great shout. And something amazing happens. God breaks down the walls. Now, what's interesting is this. God gives a warning. And in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, he says this. Now the city, that's Jericho, shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot, shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, verse 18, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, what God does is he sets up two things. One is a precedent, and the other that he gives is simply a warning. He lets them know, first of all, do not take any of the accursed things. All that this city has, all of its idols, be careful that you do not take of the accursed things. Don't fall into what they are being punished for. In other words, they've forsaken the Lord. They're seeking after all the things of the world. Do not partake of that. So he talks about what? A separation. And the warning that he gives is when you come into this new land that I'm giving you, be careful that you do not take of the things that it offers and desire them. In other words, don't love the world or the things in the world. That's really all he's trying to say to the children of Israel. And so as they come into this promised land, as they come into this newness of life, he gives them a warning. Be careful that you do not love these things and grab hold of these things. In other words, make sure that what? Your heart stays set on God. Don't let your heart be divided. Now, as he sets up this area to say, hey, here's a warning, do not partake of these things, he also sets a precedent. And the precedent is this: the first of the fruits belongs to the Lord. And so he says, listen, with everything that you get, the first fruits are mine. And he sets it up, same thing with giving, with tithe. He says, listen, the first fruits are mine. You give to me, and then the rest will come to you. But it's a precedence. And as he sets this up, he lets them know, verse 18, by all means abstain from the accursed things. Do not partake of those things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and then you make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. In other words, he says, not only will you bring that accursed upon yourself, but he's also sharing that truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That as you are partaking of the world, when you come into the body of fellowship, you're bringing the world in with you, and you're what? You're tearing down other Christians. You're not building them up anymore. You're pulling them into the world. So what do we do when we have that time of fellowship? Well, we want to bring them to the Word. We want to bring them to the Lord. We want to build each other up in our walks. Why? Because the world will drag us down fast enough. We don't want to drag one another down with the world. So as we begin to see this, is now listen, if you grab onto these things, not only are you going to be at first, but you're going to bring this seed of doubt. You're going to bring this loyalty to the world, this love of the world, back into the fellowship. Be warned. And if you choose to say, well, if I don't want to do it just for myself, let me do it for my brothers and sisters. If that's the motivation you need, that those around you would walk well, then fathers, give your heart over to the Lord Jesus. Don't bring the world into your home. Because when you do that, what? You're going to cause your wife to stumble. You're going to cause your children to stumble. And if you can't do it just for yourself, then do it for them, knowing that leaven leavens the whole lump. So we begin to note here that the first thing is, hey, be careful what you partake of. And now verse 19, but the silver, the gold, and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. In other words, it's the first fruits. This is the first city, the first precedence, and because it's the first city, it belongs to me. All the rest of the cities will be to you, but this first city goes to God. He receives the first fruits. He's the one who's led you into the land. He's the one who's breaking down these walls. He's the one who's doing the work. You honor him with the first fruits. So he sets up this precedence. Now, what's interesting is this. If you go to Joshua chapter 7, it brings out this warning right off the bat. Joshua 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass according to the accursed things. Now, I want you to note that it begins the children of Israel. God gave the warning to all of the children of Israel, and as the warning comes to all of the children of Israel, it says the children of Israel committed a trespass. As you go on to see, it says, regarding the cursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord was burned against the children of Israel. I want you to note, it was just one man. One man decided that he wanted to take of these accursed things, partake of them, and because one man chose to love the things of the world, to give his heart over to the things of the world, that everyone else now had to partake of that seed of selfishness. That seed began to spread, and all of the children of Israel now became accursed, and the anger of the Lord burned as a whole. So keep that in mind, that one person coming into the midst as you compromise your life will compromise the fellowship. It's a reality. But the more you give your life over to the Lord, the more the fellowship grows, the closer we all become, the more God is glorified. And it's a warning, what? Not of the actual items, but the heart. Be careful of the heart. Guard your hearts. Now, he'll go on in verse 2. Now, Joshua sent men to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied it out. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but only let 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. Now, what's interesting is this, is as that leaven came in, as the accursed thing came into Israel, the first thing that begins to go is what? They go out and they spy out this new city and say, hey, it's a little city. We don't need to send a lot of people out, just 2,000 or 3,000. It's just a little podunk city. Nothing much. It's Ai. I mean, it's so little, the name is small. Think about that. Only two letters, no consonants. How cheap is that on your sign? Welcome to Ai, you know? We may not even said welcome to, just Ai, that's it. And so as you do this, note something, they do not pray. They're not saying, Lord, here we are into the second city. What do you want us to do? No, the first city was huge. We needed God to do that. But now we don't need God anymore. We can kind of take it on this little thing by ourselves. There's a warning, Christians. We always want God to fix the big things in our lives. Now, if God is so powerful, he can fix the big things. If he's so knowledgeable, he can fix the big things. Why don't we trust him in the little things? There's a warning the scripture gives to us. Without God, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That even includes the little things. Without God, you cannot conquer an Ai. Now, because this accursed thing has come in, God's anger burned against them, and all of a sudden they lose their focal point. They lose the heart of prayer. And because they've now lost the heart of prayer, thinking they can do the little things on their own, this is what happens. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up to there for the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. It was just a little city. It was just a little obstacle in the big scheme of things. Yet because they did not seek the Lord, they're losing. In verse 5, the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They're now saying, what in the world is going on? We had this great victory over Jericho. Now we got this little podunk city, Ai, and we're losing. Then Joshua, verse 6, tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua, his heart breaks. Joshua is now concerned not only for himself but for the children of Israel. Oh, Lord, where are we and what are we doing wrong? Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over to the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Joshua begins to cry out to the Lord and says, Lord, we're looking like a bunch of idiots out here. You told us to take the land. We go to take this little tiny city and we're running from it. What's the deal, Lord? He's crying out to God. He says, we want you to be glorified. We're your children, and we're looking like idiots. So, verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. God doesn't play around with Joshua. Joshua's like, Lord, we're looking like idiots. Of course you are. You sin. When you sin, you're going to look like you have egg on your face. Why? Because you're not following the words and the ways of God. Your heart is divided. And so he makes a note here, verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commend them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen the seed, and they also have put it among their own stuff. Now, I want you to know that God says they, not one man. He says, listen, you're all a family. And when one is going down, everyone is going down. There's a reality that leaven does leaven the whole lump. When you have one area of your life that you say, this is sin, but it's secret sin, and it's not going to affect anyone else, you're fooling yourself. That sin will affect your family. The whole family will affect your friends and the rest of your family. It'll come in, it'll affect this family. Why? Because you're in here. We're all loving the Lord. We're worshiping. We're celebrating. You're thinking, oh, man, I wish I could enter into worship, but I can't. My life is hypocrisy. My life is not a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. I'm loving the world. I can't come in and pretend to love God. Or you come in and you pretend to love God, but you know in your own heart, your hands are raised, your worship to the Lord, and you want to love him, but everything else in your life says, hypocrite. And you can pretend, I don't want anyone to know what I'm doing. I don't want anyone to know what's in my life. I'm just going to pretend like everything. And yet your heart's not there. And look at, man sees the outward appearance, but what? But God looks at the heart. And he knows if your heart is for him, if your heart is against him. So get your heart to the Lord. And that's all he's saying. Listen, don't let these things consume you. Let Jesus Christ consume you. Let his word consume you. So as we begin to look at these things, he says to Joshua, listen, Joshua, just get up. Israel has sinned. And he goes, they have also transgressed. They have even taken some of the cursed things, and they have put it among their stuff. So he tells them, sanctify themselves. They're going to have this listing. Eventually, they're going to be narrowing it all down to just one person. Now, it begins this, that they take the tribes, and God chooses one among the tribes, and he takes to the tribe, and he goes to the family, and goes eventually to the man. And it declares this in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 7. Now, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make your confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Eventually, we recognize it here. God points out the one man within the camp that has sinned. And what he wants from that man is simply confess these things. I want your life to be transparent. I want your darkness now to be in the light. And so he says, listen, give glory to the God, make confession to him. Now, Achan answers Joshua, says, indeed, I have sinned. He admits, yes, I am an error in this way. This is what I have done. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. Now, he said, listen, Joshua, I just took a little stuff. It was just a little bit of stuff. That's all I took. I took a little bit of the spoils. It wasn't huge. I mean, there was a garment. I saw it. It was beautiful. A couple hundred shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And I saw those things. In other words, it was the lust of the eyes. I saw those things and it was, whoa. And I thought, it's just a little stuff. It's just some of the spoils of war. And is that okay? And after I saw them with the lust of the eyes, he said, I coveted to them the lust of the flesh. I wanted those things. And as I wanted those things in the pride of life is what? I deserve a little bit of this. I deserve some of these spoils. But I want you to recognize that here, Achan calls what he took spoils. Look at verse 21. When I saw among the spoils, I want you to note how sin begins to change his mind to the word of God. Because if you go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 19, God says the silver, the gold, the vessels, the bronze, of iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God says these things are his treasury. They belong to God. And the sin within Achan's old life, as he begins to covet, he says, you know what, I'm worth this, and I'm going to see things differently than what God's word says. God's word says, yes, it's God's treasury. I'm going to see it as, hey, there's spoils of war. And isn't that interesting how we can take the word of God, we can kind of twist it a little bit just to make it fit our situation so that what? So we can do whatever we want to do. We change the word of God so that we are able to now do what we want to do and justify it in our own lives. We take the word of God. He said, this is my treasury. It spoils. I deserve this little bit. It's only just a few things. It's one little garment, a little bit of silver, a little wedge of gold. That's it. Look at how much God had on this other end. I deserve a little bit. Now, note this. It begins with his eyes. He sees with his eyes. And then he begins to covet it. So you have the lust of the eyes. You then have the lust of the flesh. I want these things, the pride of life. I deserve these things. He takes these things. And there's a warning here. And the warning that we find is, you know that, where he begin to say this. Listen, verse 21, I saw among the spoils the lust of my eyes as I seen these things. When I saw them, then he said, I coveted them. Not only did I have the lust of the eyes, but the lust of the flesh. I wanted them. And of course, the pride of life. I took them. I deserve these things. It's one thing to see it and desire it. It's another thing to covet it and say, oh, I want my heart. But listen, when you finally take that last act and you do those things, what do? You could repent at any time. But yet here he waits until the very, very end to repent. And note this, it doesn't only come here with just these simple things of the things of the world. God said, listen, you're going to go in, you're going to conquer the world, but note this, there are things that belong to me. As you go in and conquer, they are not for you. You turn these things over to me. Now, when you look at this passage back in the epistle of 1 John, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He lets you know that if your heart is set on the things of the world, your heart cannot be set on the things of the kingdom. You can't have these two loves both being dominant. It just doesn't happen. Your heart is either going to be set fully on the Lord and on his kingdom, on the gospel, wanting to get the message of Jesus Christ out, that God so loved the world that he made a way that sins would be forgiven, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross, that you could become brand new. And through that, we begin to see here the heart. Now, as he goes through, he gives a warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Be careful, guard your heart. If you love the world, he lets you know that if your passions are set on the world, your passions aren't set on the Lord. And if you really have received this gift of eternal life, if you have this gift of salvation, your priorities are going to be what? I want to love you, Lord. What do you want from my life? He is going to be the fullness of your heart. He is going to be the priority. But when the world becomes a priority, there's a warning. So he says, listen, if you are in love with the world, don't deceive yourself. If all your actions are saying the world is what I'm in love with, he says, then don't deceive yourself. The love of the Father is not in you. Because if the love of the Father was in you, the things of the world would be used, what, for the kingdom, and it would be an okay thing. But when it becomes the encapsulating part of your heart, do you have to give your life and your time and your desires and everything over to the world and what the world offers to draw people away from the kingdom, then there's a warning that has to go out. There's a warning that God says, listen, if you have that sin, you're going to bring that sin into your family, and you're going to bring that sin into the larger part of the family. Now, just in case you're thinking, wow, Lowell's right. I have been sinning, and I have been bringing it into this family. I better not come to church anymore. You got the wrong message. If that's you, this is what you should be thinking. Wow, I have been sinning, and I have been bringing it into the family. Father, forgive me. I have sinned. Repent. Turn from that. No, no, no. Leave the family. You think, oh, man, I'm an Achan. I'm out of here. You know, don't do that. Repent of it. Be part of the family. But walk according to his commandments. Have your heart set on God. Now, and then we go through. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, he notes those three things that we just saw here with Achan. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says this is what the world has to offer you. It offers you what? Things that your eyes desire. Now be careful for that, because there's a ton of things your eyes can desire. There really is. It's not just images on an internet. It can be items. It could be all kinds of things. But it's something that he says, I have to have this. I have to have it. I have to have it. In other words, you begin to think that what God has given to you is not sufficient. And if that begins to be your mindset, then you have to, one, check your heart, repent of those things, come back to the Lord and say, Lord, what you've given me is sufficient. But when you think it's not sufficient, I need something more, and it's a problem, then you're not content with what God has given to you. Now, Paul said, listen, I found whatever place I am in, whatever area of my life, I'm content. Whatever state that I am in, I'm content. But the problem is so often we're not content. I'm not content with saying, oh, I have this time and I have that time, but now I need this entertainment. I have to have all these other things added into my life. I'm not content just serving the Lord, but now I have to pursue these things of the world as well. There's necessities that we have, but be careful that they do not become the over-encompassing area of your heart. It's a warning. It's subtle, but it's a warning. And he lets us know everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. In other words, if you give yourself over to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, if you think, man, I see these things and it's so wonderful, I just have to have it. And you're not content and it becomes consuming you to do these things. And no longer can you serve the Lord or worship the Lord, but you're so consumed on these other things, then be warned. And so often our eyes see it first. I have to have these things. I need to have those things. Those things are great. Be careful. It's the first of the warnings. The other thing is what? When you see those things and you go, you know what? It's beyond just looking. I can't look anymore. I have to have it. And then that next step is what? I deserve it. Isn't that what they try to sell you on TV? You deserve these things. Of course, we all know we deserve a break today, but they're saying even more than that. We deserve you and your character and who you are. You deserve to have these things. Even if you can't afford them, you deserve them. You got to work these things out. You know, let the bank pay for it. Let someone do something. And yet the reality is this. God says, honor him. Honor him. And you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these other things shall be added. But when you're pursuing those things outside of the kingdom, they're evasive so often of the time. Why? Because the enemy just dangles that carrot, says, this is for you. And you go after it, and he moves it. You go after it, and he moves it. But he keeps you pursuing those things. And as you're pursuing those things of the world, you're no longer pursuing the things of the Lord. Now, as he goes on, he lets us know. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's a warning that Jesus gave in the area of Matthew chapter 13. He gave a parable. And the parable that he gave in Matthew chapter 13 is really one that we should take note of. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus has spoken many things to them in parables, but here he said this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seeds fell on a stony place where they did not have much earth, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded crops, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He gives this parable of the sower. Now, what he does to his disciples is he gives us now an illustration and understanding of what the parables are, so that as you're looking to the other parables, you always have something to compare it to. So he opens up the reality in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Then he who has received, just as he who received the seed by the wayside. In other words, the word of God goes out. And everyone in this room hears it. Some pay more attention to others, but everyone hears the word of God. Now, to some, the word of God just falls next to you on the hard ground. And the enemy comes and snatches it before it even begins to take root within your heart. There's others, and you go on to say this. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. There are some of us who instantly respond, but our hearts, we're not open to the full teaching of the word. We want to have the blessings of the word, but we do not want to have the word of God do that work within us. In other words, you want to receive everything on the outward, but you do not want to have God do any work on the internal. In other words, we're hard-hearted. So we take the word and we want to have the benefit of the word of God without changing our lives. In other words, I want to have all of your blessings, but I don't want to have to repent. I don't want to have to change this in my life, yet I want to have your blessings. Have you ever known people who are that way? They come to you with issues and they cry out to you, this part of my life is just a mess. And you open the scripture and says, listen, here is the word of God. These are the things you walk. And what they want is they want all the blessings that you say can come from obedience, but they do not even begin to walk in obedience. It's interesting. One of the greatest areas, not so much in this body, but when I was in a larger church, I had a lot of time of marital counseling. And husbands and wives would come and say, I want my marriage fixed. I want my marriage fixed. Then you open up the word of God. And you say, husbands, walk this. Wives, walk this. And blessings will flow. But it's about walking in accordance to the word. And they come back after a month and they said, absolutely nothing has changed. I've not received any blessings. She asked the husband, have you done this? No, I haven't done it yet. He asked the wife, have you begun to change? No, I haven't. But why are we receiving the blessings? You're shallow. You don't tell that to him, but you're shallow. You want all the blessings that the word of God has to offer, but you do not let the word of God change you. When the seed comes down, what happens is roots do what? They push soil away. They change things on the inside. And when the word of God comes deep within you, note this, there's changes that are on the inside and it's uncomfortable. God shifts things around. What? With that shifting comes fruit, beautiful, glorious, God-honoring fruit. So we welcome the shifting. We welcome those things. We know that when the word of God comes in, there's areas of my life that have to change. And here he says there's people who want the blessings, but they don't want to do the changes. And now he comes to the third one. Verse 22, he who received the seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the world, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the warning that we're receiving here in 1 John. The word goes out, and it plants within the heart, but then the world comes up alongside. In other words, you have a divided heart. You've allowed so much of the world to come in that when you want to do the things of the kingdom, you allow God to do the work, but the world and everything in it just chokes it out. And it's a slow choke, mind you. It's not just renting away of the seed like the enemy. It's not where you just have a really shallow heart and a shallow life where you want all the blessings of the Lord, but you don't want him to do the deep work. But here is where you have a desire to do the things of the Lord. You have a desire to see the kingdom glorified, but yet the world comes in and is overtaking you. The things of the world, you lust with the eyes and think, I love these things, I love that, I want all the things the world has to offer. And so often, what do we want? Well, we want prestige. We want power. We want people to look and say, wow, you are amazing at what you do. You are excellent at what you do. So we want to have people look and say how wonderful we are. We want to have the things of the world. We want to have financial security. We want to have financial stability. And yet, everything in the world is going to perish. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Know this, if you have enough to eat, praise the Lord. If you have a roof over your head, praise the Lord. And so we look to these things and we have a recognition that we recognize that here's the Lord. He's given us exactly what we need, and I don't have to go beyond that. Now, if God does supply beyond that, I want to use it in a way that glorifies him, that furthers his kingdom. Those are all good things. So as we go through this, keep in mind that here, the world chokes it. Your passions for the world, your passions for prestige, your passion for power and for things overtake what the Word of God wants to do in your heart. You have a desire, you have a passion, but yet when it comes right down to it, you wind up serving the world instead. Why? Because that's what you've always done. You've yet to repent of it, confess of it. You've yet to give it back to the Lord like Achan had to. Where he said it was just these things. I saw it and I coveted it. It was beautiful. But then I wanted it in my heart. And then I thought, hey, I deserve this. It just spoils. So we take a look at that. And that's a warning here in verse 22. He receives the seed. He hears the word. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the world and he becomes a fruitful. And then, of course, verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. There's a warning that be careful that your heart is not swayed. And you're thinking, wow, that's an amazing thing. But is mine the only heart that is swayed? Is mine the only heart that the world wants to take in? No, it's not. This is common to all men. And it's a ploy that the enemy has used from the very, very beginning. In other words, it's not new. The enemy has been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. Why? Because it's not broke. We still fall for the same thing over and over and over and over again. It began in the garden. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. God has created man. He's put man into the garden. Man is living in paradise. Man has everything at his fingertips. And on top of this, and don't forget this, man has intimate communion with God. Absolutely incredible. He has communion with God. He's in the paradise. Everything is there at his fingertips. And now we see chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I want you to note that the enemy begins to first put doubt on God's word and God's promises. The first thing he says, look at this, there in verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, God has only given one command. He said, listen, just don't eat the tree in the midst of the garden. The rest is all yours. But the enemy comes in and says, did God really say you couldn't eat of the fruits? He began to cause doubt upon the word of God. And this is one of the main tactics of the enemy. He will get you and I to doubt the clear teaching of the scriptures very clearly. In other words, sort of like Achan. God said, what? This is my treasury. Achan said, no, they're spoils. So God will give you a very clear teaching in his scripture. And then what we do through the enemy is we allow him to twist it, or we ourselves twist it, so that what? So we can do whatever we want to do. No longer is the word of God that's directing us, but our own hearts are directing us. So we change the word of God to enable us. Now, he says, has God indeed said? And the woman said, well, no. We can eat of all the fruit, but the fruit is which in the midst of the garden, God said, you should not eat of it. And then she said, nor shall you touch it. Now, she added to the word of God. Now, one of the great dangers is subtracting from it. But another danger that's equally as terrible is adding to it. Is adding to the word of God. In other words, religion. God's word isn't sufficient. I need to add to it in my own life that I become superior. Be careful that you are not one of those who have to add to God's word. That you begin to think, you know what, here's what God says, but I'll take it another step. I'll be better than everybody else. And what happens is when we take that next step, that we do find ourselves with a feeling of superiority. And here she begins to say, listen, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, and note what he does, he outright denies the word of God. He said, you will not surely die. And now what he begins to do is this. He begins to plant a seed that, you know what, God doesn't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to have fun. And maybe that's what you're thinking I'm doing up here. Lol, you're just trying to make it so that I don't have fun. You're making it so that I can't enjoy all the things that the world has to offer. You're making me feel guilty about what I listen to, what I watch, and what I do. You're making me feel guilty about adding to my credit card this Christmas season. Why do you want to ruin all my fun, lol? What I want is this. I want your joy to be full. I want you to have confidence that you will know that you have eternal life. And that comes through actions. And it comes through your heart being open to the things of the Lord, not coveting the things of the world. So if you're coming and you're thinking, man, you don't want me to have fun, I want you to have joy. Now that comes through the absence of fun. Yes, I want you to have joy. And I want your joy to be full. And I want your joy to remain. And I want it to be this abundance that when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have no regrets. That's the desire that God has for you. That's the desire that I have for you. So whether it's fun, I don't know. You figure those things out. But my heart is, and God's heart is, that you have joy and that your joy would be full. Now, he says in verse 5, God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the key, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, see what she has now, the lust of the eyes. The same thing that Achan, he said, I saw that Babylonian garment. I thought, oh, that was amazing. I saw the silver and the wedge of gold. She saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. Here we begin to see here, she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. You see here the exact same thing. You see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She sees it. It's desirable to make one wise. She takes of its fruit, and she eats of it. She falls into the same tactic as we all have done ourselves. It's because we do not stop in our compromising. We've talked about this before, and I just want to just make note of this before we turn to our next passage. David, the king of Israel. There was a time where all the kings went out to war. David said, I don't have to battle right now. I'm going to take it easy. And there he is. He's up on his balcony. And what does he do? He sees this woman. He sees Bathsheba, the lust of the eyes. And then he desires, who is she? I want to know who she is. Well, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men, David. She's the wife of Uriah. Bring her up. I want to talk to her. And ultimately, he, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, and the pride of life, thinking, I deserve her. David falls. David sins. So often the world and the enemy has a way of saying, listen, you can have this prestige, you can have this power, you can have it all. In fact, you can even have it with shortcuts. You don't have to change anything in your life, and I'll give it to you. And that isn't that what the enemy in the world tries to tell? You don't have to grow. You don't have to mature. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to read. You don't have to pray. But I'll give you everything that you want. That's what the world says. But yet the reality is this. Think of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we see here this passage where Jesus now goes through a temptation. Now, keep in mind that we just saw the temptation of Eve. Eve was actually in the Garden of Eden. She was in paradise, communing with God. And now you're going to see a little bit of the opposite. Take a look at this. Chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, just in case you miss this, Jesus is not in a garden. He's not in paradise. He's in a wilderness. Now, maybe you say, oh, I've been in the wilderness. Now, why are you in that wilderness? Well, I want you to note who led Jesus into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was God's will. I want you not to be in the garden. I want you to be in a desert. Now, here's what happens. As he's led by him, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, which is more properly translated, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and saying, hey, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He takes the reality of, listen, I will not compromise the word. If the word declares it, I will believe it and I will follow it. I won't compromise the word. Well, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, this has been delivered to me. I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. The enemy is saying, Jesus, you can take a shortcut. You can have all this. Isn't that what you wanted? You wanted to redeem the world. You wanted to have the world. You wanted to buy it back. I'll just give it to you. You do not have to go the way of the cross. You do not have to go the way of suffering. You can have all this and an easy road towards it. Isn't that what the world says? You don't have to suffer. You don't have to grow. You don't have to be convicted of sin. You don't have to let the word of God change you. But you can have all these other things too. And I want you to know that Jesus answered verse 8 and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let me give you a translation. Let God and God alone have your heart. I'm not going to let my heart be divided to these things. I will worship God and him alone. It's absolutely amazing how here the lust of the eyes did nothing. Why? Because he had the Father in his eyes. He saw the Father. He saw his Lord. He saw his love. And then with that in his eyes, I don't need to see anything else. And then the lust of the flesh, I'm sorry, but I'm completely satisfied with my relationship with the Father. I don't need anything else. I don't have to supplement it with other things because my relationship with the Father is so rich. And it's when your relationship with God is poor, and it's needy, and it's weak. When you try to fill these things with everything else, knowing that, wow, I could have just the Father, and I could have the things of the kingdom, and I would be sufficient, and I would be filled, and my joy would be full. But so often we buy into the things of the world has to add to it. And of course, the pride of life. Jesus, you can have this. And Jesus said, I have to do the will of God. And in going through the will of God, if this is the outcome, then I will receive it. But I am going to do what the Father's asked me to do. And so he recognizes, listen, I have to go the way of the cross. It's the way that God has planned for me. But if I have to go the way of the cross, what? I'm going to follow God's plan. And so often, that's the reality that we have to know because the world wants to sell us the easy route. The world wants to sell us, say, you can just have it all, but you don't have to suffer. You don't have to change. You can manipulate God's word and you can do what you want with it. And here we begin to see back in our text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, The world simply gives you these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, you deserve it. What you see is what you get. There should be no one that gets in your way of obtaining the things that you want. Know this, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The things of the Father is what? Focus on the kingdom. Focus on His will. Father, we want Your will in heaven, what to be done here on earth. I want to become that vessel to work out Your things. And so we begin to see here that these things are what the world tries to sell you. And then He declares this, verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I want you to think about this. If you had an opportunity to get a brand new house, think about it, down at the lakefront. They're cheaper now than they used to be, by the way. So you get this brand new house with an incredible yard, and it's all yours for a day. All you have to do is give up your home now. You can have that upgrade for a day. You could get rid of your car now. You're going to get a brand new one. You choose a make and model. I made that mistake one other time, pointing one out. You can get any car you want. Upgrade. But you get it for a day. Would you be willing to let the things that you have now go? And you go, not if it's temporary. Why would I want to have something that I have now that is sufficient and give it away for an upgrade that's temporary? Who would do that? Let's look at verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust in it. If you get anything, it's temporary. Know this. It may be a little bit longer than a day, but it's only temporary. It's passing away. You're only going to have it for a short time, but the things of the kingdom, the things that you put your treasures in towards heaven, what? Will be forever. Those will be the things. It says this, he who does the will of God abides forever. That's what I want to have my confidence in. I want to have confidence that I'm going to follow God, that whatever He chooses, say, lo, these things are yours. Afterwards, let it be. I just want to be in His presence. And I want to do everything that I can to assure that I am in His presence. And I want to have that confidence day after day that I've done everything that I could possibly do, that He's directed me to do in that day, to know that I will be in His presence. Now, what this states me is this. I don't have to do everything. I just have to do the things that He's directed me to. And that frees me from rules and regulations and religion. I just have to seek the heart of the Father, and then I have to walk in. It's not hard. It's not difficult. But what am I seeking? The heart of the Father. Not the things the world has to offer. I want to have the love of God fill me and surround me and empower me. And then I want to simply be able, what, to shine His love. I want to be a reflection of His light. I want to be a reflection of His love. I want to walk through this world with the fragrance of Christ. I want to so abide with Him that I walk in the world that they go, where have you been? And they're going to say, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? That's the idea. That's the idea. You take on that fragrance. So keep in mind, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We know that you simply want us to look after your heart, not to look after the things of the world. Father, forgive us as we have been those that seek after those things, that we've allowed the lust of the eyes, the lust of our flesh, the pride of life to consume us. And Father, as we made confession before you, we simply now want to make confession to you, simply to recognize that your word is true and that we've twisted it, we've turned it to our own desires and pleasures. So, Father, do that work within us. Enable us simply to see your heart, to covet after the things of your heart and your kingdom. But we would not be divided. We would not be lukewarm, but we would be desiring you
your kingdom, your way. We would seek first the kingdom, and knowing all these other things will be added. So, Father, forgive us when we sought after these other things first. Just cleanse us, mold us, shape us. But, Father, during this season, help us to become those to proclaim a free gift, light, love. We cannot do this apart from you. We need your Spirit to fill us. We need your Spirit to empower and to lead us. We do not do these things simply through religion, but as you direct us by your word and by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.